Well, good morning, York Bible Church.
Good morning.
Thank you. Last time I spoke here was August. You know what I need? I need this down a little bit. Brian, I need this. Wait a minute. I think I can figure this out. There we go. I got it.
Got it.
All right. Well, look, I was born and raised in Baltimore City, so, you know, things come tough for me. You from Baltimore?
5 years in Baltimore.
Where did you live? What part?
West Baltimore.
West.
Forest Park Avenue.
Okay, sure. I'm from East 28th Street, I was raised. Any other Baltimoreans here with us this morning? Okay. I wouldn't claim it either if I didn't have to. Anyway, good to be back. It's been 4 years. August of 22 is the last time we spoke here. Since then, I've had three surgeries and two procedures. Been laid up for a while, back in the saddle now. I have retired. I was doing interim pastoring and speaking when in between, and the Lord was gracious to allow me to do 10 interims, which I loved. Go into a church for, you know, a year and a half, and just get to meet different people and love them up. But I've retired for that, so now I'm just on the road whenever the Lord opens the door for me to go somewhere and preach. I couldn't even next week. I don't know where I'm at next week. I'll find out when I get home and look at my schedule. But it's always a joy to go out. You know, the body of Christ is so big, and it's just a joy to go meet so many different people. I mean, I've preached in Methodist churches, Lutheran churches, charismatic churches, Pentecostal churches, Missionary Alliance. And folks, what it's done is it's broadened my scope to realize that God has a big family. And there's believers in every group that I've been in. But everybody needs to hear about Jesus afresh and anew. I think sometimes we get used to being saved, if you know what I mean. So hopefully this morning we're going to rattle your spiritual life a little bit. And prayerfully you'll get something out of the message. But I have a couple things I want to share first. I want to thank you for that song. I love it. Thank you for that, Brian. That was beautiful. I'd like to start off with a little bit of a story, just to get everybody loose and happy. Does Pastor Dave allow you to laugh in church at all? I mean, you all can laugh? Okay. Just want to make sure I don't step out of bounds here. You know, laughter is good for the soul, amen? That's what the Bible says. Laughter is medicine for the soul, a happy spirit. So I love to tell pastor jokes because I can relate to them pretty good. So there was a story of this pastor who was known for his eloquence in speaking. He was an excellent orator. And he normally would go 45 minutes to an hour. Now, folks, don't get nervous. I can't go that long. But he normally would go 45 minutes to an hour. So one Sunday, and he always had the deacon sit in the front row so he could keep an eye, I guess, on his boys. But anyway, he got in the pulpit one Sunday. He spoke 2 minutes. 2 minutes, turned around and sat down. Well, the deacons thought, what in the world is going on here? 2 minutes. Well, let's see what happens next week. Maybe he didn't feel good. So he gets in the pulpit the second Sunday. He speaks 5 minutes, turns around, and sits down. Well, now the guys are really looking at each other saying, what's going on? And one of the deacons said, I'll tell you what, one more week we'll give him. And if this happens again, we got to talk to him. So he got in the pulpit on the third week, and he spoke 2 hours and 20 minutes. And they're thinking, what in the world is this about? So they said, we got to talk to him after the service and find out what's going on. So after the service, the deacons got with him. And they said, Pastor, we're confused. 3 weeks ago, you spoke 2 minutes. Last week, you spoke 5 minutes. But this morning, you spoke 2 hours and 20 minutes. What is going on? And he said, well, man, I want to apologize. I should have told you this up front. But 4 weeks ago, I had all my teeth extracted. And I had new dentures put in, and that Sunday, the first Sunday, I couldn't speak for more than 2 minutes, and my gums were killing me. I had to sit down. And they said, well, what about the next week? He said, well, I thought I'd be better the next week, but they were still bothering me. The best I could get was 5 minutes. And he said, well, okay, Pastor, but this morning you spoke 2 hours and 20 minutes. He goes, well, look, guys, by mistake, I put my wife's dentures in, and I couldn't shut up. I couldn't shut up. Is that a pastor's joke or a pastor's wife's joke? I'm not sure which one that is. Yeah. Well, folks, this morning we're going to be looking at a very popular, well-known verse in Scripture, 2 Corinthians 5:17. If you've been around church at all, you've heard it. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The Greek word there for creation could be he's a new creation or he's a new creature. Either way, he's brand spanking new. Amen. Now, nothing changes on the outside. I became a believer on January 19th, 1981, when I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord. And nothing changed on the outside. Matter of fact, my wife would have looked at me very late at night, so Judy didn't know that Jesus and me were doing business. So the next morning, I told her that I was saved, I got saved. And nothing looked. I mean, I was still the same guy on the outside. So when the Bible says, old things have passed away, behold, all things have become new, what is he saying there? What does he mean, all things have become new? Well, what happened was on the inside. Now, something you want to understand real quick, this morning, if you put your faith and trust in Jesus, the Bible says you're a new creature. You're a new creature. You're a new creation. Doesn't say you're the old creation cleaned up. Jesus does not walk you through a car wash and say you're going to come out better on the other side. You have not been reformed. Literally, you have been transformed from darkness into light. You are now a child of the living God. The Apostle Paul's whole ministry, over 250 times, he uses one little phrase, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. Well, what does that mean to be in Christ? Because you're not cleaned up. You're a whole new creation that God has made within you. May of 1966, I received a letter from the President of the United States, which I still have at home. I have this letter on file. Unfortunately, it wasn't the news I wanted to hear. I just failed out of college, didn't know what I was going to do with my life. I was pretty much just a kid from the streets of Baltimore. And the mailman, I'll never forget, I was laying out in the backyard in the sun, trying to get a suntan. Mailman walked up to me and said, man, I hate to give this to you, but he gave it to me. And it was a letter from the President of the United States that said, greetings from the President of the United States. You are hereby now inducted into the Armed Forces of the United States of America. And there was a little country called Vietnam. And Uncle Sam actually asked me, could you help us out a little bit? You know, we got an issue going on here. So July of 66, it was a few months later, because it told me where to report to Custom House downtown Baltimore City. So we had to be down there at 6 o'clock in the morning. We went in, dressed in civilian clothes. I was Dan DeLasso from East 28th Street, Baltimore City. Walked in there. They had a whole bunch of guys that were drafted that were standing there. And this guy in his beautiful-looking drill instructor uniform came out, stood in front of us, and he says, put your right hand up and repeat after me. And I did that, and I was sworn into the United States Army. At that moment in time, I was in the Army. You with me? I was in the Army. Nothing changed on the outside, but a whole lot changed. I now have a new identity. I have a new reason to live, because now I'm a soldier. You know, I mean, I have a new purpose in life. I had a whole new future because I was sworn in the Army. Now, the letters GI stand for government issue. I became a GI. I belonged to the United States government at that moment. But I wasn't the soldier I was going to be. It had to take time for me to progress in the Army to become a much better soldier. The moment you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're placed in Christ. What does the word in mean? It means to be in one with, in union with, together, part of. You are in Christ, just like I was in the Army. And nothing's going to change on the outside, but everything's going to change on the inside. The Apostle Paul, I'm going to show you 3 points here that the Apostle Paul points out that when you take Jesus as your Savior, these 3 things are guaranteed to happen. So if you have your Bibles open to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I'd like to walk you through it. What time is Pastor Dave normally done? About 12:30?
Yep.
Okay. 1 o'clock? Well, I'll tell you what, folks. Brian, call me and let me know how it went after I leave at 1 o'clock, okay? Now, it was read the earlier, so we're just going to look at 3 verses right here, or actually 4. Verse number 15. Remember now, you're in Christ. You're a new creation. You're not the old creation cleaned up. You're a brand new creation. You now have a new identity, new goals, new values, new reason for living. And he says in 2 Corinthians 5:15, he, Jesus, died for all, that those who live, that those who accept him as their Savior and are born again and have eternal life, should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. So number one, this new creation now has a new reason for living. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ. 2 Corinthians 10:31, whatsoever you eat, whatsoever you drink, whatsoever you do all to the glory of God. We have a new reason to live, a new purpose for living. Here's the amazing thing, folks. And I don't want to offend anybody this morning. I'm just going to give you a Bible on this. Psalm 103 says, God remembers that we are made from dust. Go all the way back to the garden. What was Adam made out of? Okay. So am I fair this morning without offending anybody? Biblically speaking, we're all a bunch of dirt balls. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. We're dirt balls. Now, when you become a new creation, what amazes me is what Jesus can do with a dirt ball. And don't ever forget, you're still a dirt ball, but now you are in Christ. I don't know how this ever happened. Years ago, I got a phone call when I was at Calvary Bible Church to come and speak at a ladies' home. This was widowed ladies that were living in this big home, really huge. And they were very affluent, very wealthy, well-dressed, looked the affluent part. And I'll never forget when I got there, the lady in charge took me on the side and she said, now look, we bring a pastor in every week to give them a devotional thought. Now we want you to build them up, make them feel good. So when you leave, they have a real good feeling in their heart. And I said, well, ma'am, I'll do the best I can. I have something prepared. Hopefully it'll touch their hearts. Well, I very seldom use a lot of notes, and that means you run down rabbit trails, and that can be dangerous sometimes. So I'm preaching away to these 10, 15 ladies sitting here in their dresses looking real primp and proper. And I said, ladies, the truth of the matter is, biblically speaking, you're all a bunch of dirt balls. Oh, my word. I wish I had had film to take the facial expressions that I had. They were aghast. So I go in to finish up my sermon. At the end of the thing, and obviously they weren't built up too much, a lady walks up to me afterwards and she said, Pastor, you offended me. I said, well, ma'am, I didn't mean to. How did I offend you? She said, you said I was a dirtball. I said, well, the Bible clearly says that Adam was made from the dust of the earth. She goes, that's right. Adam was made from the dust of the earth, but Eve was made from Adam. And I thought for a second and said, yes, ma'am, you're right. That means you're a secondhand dirtball. Well, needless to say, folks, I think you understand, I was never asked to go back to that home again. But don't lose sight of the fact Jesus can take a dirtball and make something glorious out of that. Because the first thing you have is a new reason to live, a new purpose in your life is to live for Jesus. We'll come back to that later. Okay, let's jump over now to verses 18 and 19. This new creature, this new creation, 18 and 19. He says, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. You have a new message. For the first time, this new creation has a desire now to go out and preach the gospel to people. Let them. Okay, the word reconciled means two that are far brought together as one. And you're not with God until you get in Jesus and he brings you and reconciles you to God the Father. So we have a new message to share, a new message on our lips to talk about Jesus and the fact that he came and died for you. And God rose him from the dead for your justification. So that placing your faith and trust in him and him alone, you're now reconciled to God. You're brought together because you're in Christ. So we not only have a new reason for living, we have a new message, but there's a third thing we have. Let's take a look at this in verse number 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. that we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Believer, you have a brand new job. You are an ambassador for Christ. Not you're going to be, not you should be, not you used to be. You are an ambassador for Jesus Christ. The only question is, how good of an ambassador are you? What does an ambassador do? An ambassador goes to foreign soil and represents the United States of America. What do we do as ambassadors for Christ? We represent the kingdom of God to other people. So if the only evaluation anyone had of the kingdom of God in Jesus was based on you and your ambassadorship, what would they think? How good of an ambassador are you? Because it says you are an ambassador. If you want to turn, I'm going to read from the book of Exodus, chapter number 19. I'm going to show you something this morning. Very important to understand. Exodus 19, I'm looking at verses number 5 and 6. Now, of course, this is Old Testament, Old Covenant. It's the relationship that Jesus, or God the Father and Jesus, part of the Trinity, had with the people of Israel. And he says these words in Exodus 19, 5 and 6. He says, "Now, therefore, if," and I've circled that in my Bible, "if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." The shall be, he says, if you keep my word, this is what you shall be. That was a promise in the Old Testament. Now we come to the New Testament, and we're in Christ. The shall be is dropped. We are ambassadors for Christ. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Peter, talking to believers, says, "But you are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, and were once not a people, but are now the people of God." See, when you're in Christ, there's no longer will be. You are. Not used to be, not should be, not can be, not could be. You are. You're an ambassador. Listen to these terms here now. You are an ambassador. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. From now on, you can call me Sir Dan, amen. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim his praises, who has called you out of darkness. Church, we are. We are the representatives of the kingdom of God. Please, please grab hold of that thought. When you're driving your car, when you're in your neighborhood, if you're still working, when you're at work, when you're living your life, whatever you're doing as a believer, you are an ambassador for Christ. That's part of the new creation. And God is looking for us to represent his kingdom to others. Can I give you some examples in the Bible of people that had this encounter with Jesus and they became a whole new creation, a new creature? I can give you three real quick. And you know all three if you've been around the block at all in church. Number one, the greatest of all is the Apostle Paul. Please understand, Paul persecuted the church. He had letters to lock people up, some even to have killed. Paul hated Jesus. Paul hated Christians. Hated them. So he's on the road to Damascus with letters in his hand to have some Christians locked up, beat up, and maybe even murdered up. And he has an encounter of the divine kind. A bright light comes upon him and a voice comes out of there, and it's Jesus talking to Paul. And Jesus and Paul do business. And Paul falls out and gives his life to Jesus right at that point. Now, Paul is now a new creature. He's a new creation. So what does he do? The Bible says, and immediately he started preaching Jesus in the synagogues. Church, he went from a persecutor of Jesus to a preacher for Jesus. That's a different person. Looked the same, but inside he was totally different. His whole life had been changed. The guy was persecuted, locked up, beat up. Thank God they couldn't shut him up. He had all kinds of issues come his way, and he says, when I'm weak, then I'm strong, because I know that Jesus is my strength. A changed life. What's another one that changed life? Well, you know this one too. Acts chapter 16, the story of the Philippian jailer. Remember that guy? Okay, Paul and Silas get beat up and locked up. They're beat pretty bad, locked up for preaching Jesus. And the Bible says, and at midnight, they started singing praises and glory to God. And the jail doors flew open because an earthquake happened. Can we call that the first jailhouse rock? For sure, right? I mean, they preached and the whole place shook and the jail cell flies open. And the Philippian jailer, who had heard Paul many times probably talk about Jesus, saw what happened, was about to take his life, came in and fell down. Paul told him, no. You're not going to die in front of me and go to hell. I want you to accept Jesus as your Savior. That's general. I'm adding that to the Bible. Paul talked to him, and he asked one question of Paul and Silas. This is so important. He said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now, that's an important question to answer, because you're going to hear a lot of stuff about how does a person get to heaven. What must I do to go to heaven? What must I do to be forgiven? What must I do to be born again? What must I do to be saved? Now, if God has inspired this wonderful book we call the Bible, and he has, then the answer to that question is God's answer to that question, right? What must I do to be saved? If you had to be baptized to get saved, he would say you must be baptized. If you had to do good works to be saved, he'd say, well, you better do good works and please God with your goodness. But the answer he gives is God's answer to that question. Lord, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. You shall be placed in Christ. New creature. New creation. That has a new reason for living. He has a new message. And he has a new job to be an ambassador. So what happens to the Philippian jailer after he gets saved? What about the changed life? The rest of the story is he invites Paul to come into his house. And the Bible says he washes the stripes that are on Paul that he gave him. Because the head jailer was the one that beat Paul before he went into jail. Now he's washing the stripes of him because his life has been changed. And Paul preached to him and his family, and they all got saved, they all got baptized, and everything's wonderful. But the Philippian jailer, his whole life had been changed. And the third one, I'm sure most of you know, I like to call this a little man has a real big day. You know who I'm talking about, church? A little guy by the name of Zacchaeus. Now, the Bible says Zacchaeus was the chief tax collector, and he was rich. I like the way it puts that. That's there for a reason. And he climbs up a tree because Jesus and his boys are walking by. Now, you might say, well, why is he climbing up a tree? Some would say, well, he wants to see Jesus. I would say that's part right. The text says he was a chief collector and he's rich. How did he get his money? From overtaxing people. By the way, tax collectors aren't too popular today either. I hope there's no tax collector here this morning. But he took money from people, made him rich. I think Zacchaeus had heard about Jesus and his boys, and he knew they had a treasure. So he wanted to climb up a tree to see who this Jesus guy is so I can get a hold of him later and tax him. I think his motive was totally evil. But he gets up the tree, and Jesus stops and looks up at him and calls him by name. That had to blow him away because they never met. And he says, Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going to your house for dinner. And the Bible says Zacchaeus received him gladly, took Jesus to dinner. Then sometime during dinner or after, Zacchaeus stood up and he was under the conviction of the Holy Spirit because he received Jesus as his Savior. And he's a whole new creation now. How do I know that? Zacchaeus tells Jesus and the people that were with him, I'm going to take money and give it back if I've taxed people wrongly. This is all paraphrased, but you can read it for yourself, Acts 16. I'm going to give back the money I've robbed people from. And I'm going to repay fourfold. That's 400%. Of anything I've taken wrong. Can you imagine that? Here's a tax collector giving money back. Why? Because he's a new creature. He's not attached to that old life anymore. How would you like to have been in that house when the rap on the door came and little Johnny ran and looked, or maybe, I'm not sure what Jewish word for Johnny is, but whatever. Little Johnny runs up to the door. He sees Zacchaeus out there, and he knows he's the tax collector. He runs and tells Mommy and Daddy, the tax collector's at the door. And they say, well, let's hide. And he keeps rapping, saying, no, let me in. I have something for you. And he opened the door, and he says, here's your money back, fourfold. Wow. Friends, that's a changed life. Now, let me give you a test this morning. This is in closing, but don't get excited. I close three or four times sometimes, okay? But this is in closing. I'm going to give you all a test this morning. How many folks here loved tests when they were in school? Anybody? You did? Okay. I hated tests. Tests prove I didn't know anything. I hated them. So I don't want you to hate this test, but I want you to listen. And it's self-grading, so you don't have to worry about it, me grading you. This is a self-graded test. Only person who'll know how you did on a test is you. Okay. I'm hoping and praying that everyone here has put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. If you have, then your future is a whole lot better than your present. If you haven't, then your future is a whole lot worse than your present. So you want to make sure you get right with Jesus. Simply ask him to save your ever-living, never-dying soul. Turn from your sins, repent of your sins, turn to him by faith, and trust him as your Savior. So that being said, if you have, the Bible says in Romans 5:5 that the love of God has been shed abroad in our heart. Not your love, God's love. 2 Timothy 1:17. Yes, 2 Timothy 1:7. We do not have the spirit of fear or timidity, but we have the spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. So if you're a new Christian or an old Christian, you have the love of God in your heart, you have power in your heart, you have a sound mind, and you have love to extend to others. So I'm going to tell you, as a new believer, or as a new creation, I should say, there's four areas that you're going to evaluate how you're doing by using your love in these four areas. Again, this is just for you, you alone. How are you doing in your love in these four areas? Area number one, how is your love for, and they all begin with the letter S, so you can make it easy for yourself. How is your love for the Savior, Jesus? Now, I'm not asking you to give lip service and say, oh, it's, or sing, oh, how I love Jesus. That's great to do. But I'm talking about a deep love, an abiding love, a love that's there when nobody else is looking. How much do you love Jesus? Because the new creation within you desires to love Jesus. The only thing holding you back is the person you look at in the mirror every day, your flesh nature. So number one, how much do you love Jesus and your new creation? Number two, how much do you love the scriptures, the word of God, the Bible? Do we really believe this is God's word from Genesis to Revelation, that he inspired it, that it's the breath of God, that it's the voice of God? I do, and probably most of you do. But do we treat it that way? Do you read it regular? Do you do devotions? Do you have a biblical orientation in your life to the word of God? That's a real test, because the new creature within you desires this word. This word is what strengthens the new creature. Number three, how much love do you have, and how true and deep is your love for the saints of God? That's you, other Christians, saints. Now, J. Vernon McGee, God bless his heart, he's in heaven now. He used to always say his invitation to accept Christ was very simple. He'd say, you're either a saint or you ain't. If you're a saint, you're in good shape. If you ain't, you need to become a saint. How much do you love the saints? Oh, to live above with the saints we love, that'll be glory. Amen? But to live below with the saints we know, that could be another whole story. A lot of truth to that. I am not called to like everybody, but I am called to love everybody. And love is a verb. It's an action. I mean, if I tell my wife I love her and never demonstrate that love by showing any affection or anything to her, eventually she's going to question, what kind of love is this? How much do we love the saints? One of the things I really love about York Bible Church is the unity you have here. Tim and Brian have been here for 120 years, I think it is now, isn't it? Or close to it, right? I mean, you know, this church is a church full of love. It's not perfect. No church is perfect. But it's a church that loves one another, that's for sure. But test yourself on that. How about some saints that are outside of here? Other churches, other groups, the saints. The last one is probably the toughest one, but it's something we're called to do. How much do you love sinners? It's easy to love the Savior, Jesus, the Scriptures, the Bible, the saints, as other believers. But how much do you love sinners? You know, I heard a preacher one time say, I wish I had the chance to talk to him. He's gone now. He went to heaven. He said, God hates the sinner, and until the sinner becomes saved, God's hate rests upon him. And right away, my mind went to, wait a minute. Didn't Jesus say to love your enemy and to pray for those that persecute you? So I'm not in that camp that says God hates the sinner. He may hate the sin, but I think he loves the person. How much do you love sinners? That's a tough one, because there are some sinners that just turn you right off right away. Be careful not to judge somebody on how they look, by the way. I've done that many times and made a fool out of myself different times. I'll never forget, we were at one church and they had a praise team. Now, different churches have different forms of worship, and I'm okay with all of it as long as it's done proper in spirit and in truth. But they had this praise team, and they had the drummer in some kind of an encasement on the side over here, and the guy had hair longer than most women. I mean, he had long hair. Of course, right away, I saw that, and I'm going to jump into my carnal judgment mode. Say, what in the world kind of guy's playing the drums for a Christian group? Look at his hair. 2 weeks later, I was there, and his hair was short. So I asked one of the deacons, I said, what happened to Joe Blow, whatever his name was? He used to have that real long hair. He said, oh, he was growing his hair so he could donate it for cancer use, for kids that need wigs and stuff for cancer. Oh, boy, I could have parachuted off a nickel. I mean, I'd say, oh, boy, quick to judge. I hope I've learned my lesson many times over. How do we love, not tolerate, love sinners? Love them enough to hopefully pray for them to get saved? Love them enough to be an example before them? Love them enough to share what your love is, Jesus? You are ambassadors for Christ. You are a new creature, creation. Now, I've given you three examples from Scripture. I'm going to close with one example from real life that I know for myself. See, I am so encouraged when I see the Bible truths become alive right in front of me. Now, before I went into ministry, I worked for Giant Food. How many people shop Giant Food? Oh, we need more than that. I mean, I got a pension coming. You guys better get them hands up, all right? I don't know where you're shopping. Start shopping in Giant. Anyway, I was with Giant for 27 years. I was a store manager. And I had a store in Dundalk. Anybody know where Dundalk is? Yeah. It's a very blue-collar neighborhood. A little rough around the edges for some of the people. Good people, but rough around the edges. So I had this cashier who was the head cashier in charge of she was the voice piece of the cashiers. They had a complaint that went to her. She came to me. And her name was Sylvia. Now, Sylvia would come to me all the time with problems. The store's too hot, it's too cold, too many hours, not enough hours, breaks are too early, they're too late. Every time I saw Sylvia, it was a complaint or a problem. She was miserable. She made me miserable. So one day of the week, I don't even know what it was, I was at the end of aisle number two, And a gentleman came up to me from Inverness Presbyterian Church, where I had spoken, and he wanted to hear my testimony, how I became a Christian. So I started sharing how on January 19th, the Lord saved my soul and what happened after that. And while I was talking to him about my faith, in aisle number one, at the end of the aisle, there's a coffee and soda machine. I knew it was there, but I wasn't paying any attention to it. So I'm giving my whole testimony. I probably spoke 10, 15 minutes to the guy, and then he left. Then I went on my way and finished out the day. So it's the next morning, and I'm standing by the cash register doing the mail that we do every morning. And Sylvia comes walking in the front door and walks up to me, and she says, "Boss, I need to speak to you down the aisle." I figured, oh, boy, here's another complaint coming my way. Miss Sylvia. So we get down the aisle, just me and her. I said, "All right, Sylvia, what do you got?" She goes, "You remember yesterday when you were talking to that customer at the end of aisle two about how you became a Christian?" And I had to think back on that. I said, "Yeah." She said, "Well, what you didn't know is I was at the coffee machine at the end of aisle one, and I heard that whole conversation. I stayed there and listened to it." Church, I honestly thought, this is it. She's got me. She's got me. You know, on company time, I'm talking about Jesus, not doing my job, but, you know, witnessing, and she's going to turn me in, and I'm going to have a lot of headaches out of this. I said, "Sylvia, you got me. Yes, that was me talking to whatever his name was about my faith in Jesus." And then Sylvia did something that I've never seen her do. Sylvia smiled. Now, you have to understand, I didn't know Sylvia had teeth. I'd never seen her smile. Sylvia smiles and says to me, "Boss, what you don't know is, after that conversation, I went home that last night, and I couldn't get it out of my mind, and I got down on my knees beside my bed and gave my life to Jesus Christ."
Amen.
Amen. I stood there, tears swelled up in my eyes and her eyes. I hugged her. I said, "Sylvia, that's unbelievable. That church, I didn't have anything to do with that. God saved her ever-living, never-dying soul because she put her faith in Jesus because he convicted her of her sin, his righteousness, and the judgment to come." And Sylvia became, honestly, a capital letter new creation. She was on fire for Jesus. Her whole demeanor changed. Her whole lifestyle changed. A cashier would come up to her and say, "Sylvia, I didn't get enough hours. Be thankful you got a job." "All right." Or, "Sylvia, my break was too late. Be thankful you got a break." I mean, she became a witness for Jesus, talking to people about the Lord all the time. She joined the church right across the street. I couldn't see it. It was about a mile down the road across the street. And the pastor used to shop in a store, and he came up to me and said, "What in the world did you do to Sylvia?" I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Man, is she on fire. She's joined our choir. She's got the choir all fired up. She got the church all fired up. We needed that fresh breath of life in our church." I said, "Yeah." I said, "You know, she accepted the Lord, and whoosh, she's a different person." So Sylvia came up to me. It was Christmas time. It's the week before Christmas. Now, if you know anything about supermarkets, that's your busiest time of the year. From 7 days to Christmas, that seven-day group is your hottest time of the year. So it was the Wednesday before Christmas. Christmas fell on that weekend, so we had about 3 days to Christmas. Sylvia came up to me that morning and said, "Hey, boss, can I bring my choir in the store and sing Christmas carols?" I said, "Sylvia, you can't do that. I have to have that approved from the main office. I mean, you may offend some people, and they're going to turn me into a choir walking around the store singing Christmas carols." I said, "No." He goes, "Oh, boss, please, please. We're not a big choir. We'll just come in, sing a few Christmas carols, and leave. Please." Well, I looked at her and said, "How in the world can I say no to that? How do I say no to that? I can't. So I'm putting my job on the line. Sylvia, come in when the sun goes down, bring your choir in, and just sing a couple carols and you'll leave, right?" She goes, "Yeah, okay." So, you know, in December, the sun goes down around 5 o'clock. So I'm standing on the front. The front is extremely busy. All the cashiers are open, backed up. And the lights on the parking lot are on, so I can see the lights illuminating the parking lot. So I happen to glance out through the window at the top of the parking lot, and I see this army robed in white walking across my parking lot. And I went, oh, my word. She told me it was a small choir. Must have been 20 of them. And her robes are flapping as they're coming across down here. So I told the guy in the office, I said, look, I got some paperwork to take care of in the back. If you have any problems, give me a buzz, okay? I'll be in the back. So I go in the back. I wait 5 minutes, 10 minutes, a half hour, nothing. And I'm thinking, well, I know she came in. And I'm curious, what happened? So after about 30, 40 minutes, I go back up front. I say to the office guy, looks around, everything's quiet, busy. I said, anything go on when I was in the back? He said, no, not really. I said, nobody showed up and did anything? Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. He said, Sylvia came in with her choir. And she came up and she says, do you mind if we sing Christmas carols? The boss has approved it. And I told her to go ahead. Then she got her whole choir in the front where nobody could get in or out of the doors because the choir was so big it was blocking both. So I went down and told her, you got to move, Sylvia. So what Sylvia did, she was the lead. She was number one. The whole choir lined up single file behind her, and they walked up and down every single grocery aisle singing Christmas carols. And I'm thinking to myself, oh, boy. So I asked him, I said, any problems, any complaints? He said, boss, customers loved it. They said to me, are they coming back again? I hope they sing again before Christmas. They loved it. And I thought to myself, oh, me, a little faith. Here's a person that's so motivated. She's a new creation. She wants to express that new creation to the whole world if she could. And I'm going to say, no. Let God lead you. He may lead you in spots where you say, man, I'm pretty uncomfortable with that. Get uncomfortable. That's okay. It is no secret what God can do, what he's done with Sylvia. Listen, he can do with you. But you got to surrender. You got to say, Lord, I know I'm a new creature in Christ. Use me any way you see fit. And when he does, don't say, not that, Lord. Not that neighbor. Not that person. Not that particular situation. You are a new creation in Christ. You are an ambassador for Christ. You are a child of the living God. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, your Son, our Lord, our Savior, and soon coming King, I lift up every single person that's in this auditorium, Lord, this sanctuary, including myself. If there's anyone here that is not sure you know Jesus as your Savior, you want to make that decision, please make it. I implore you to make it. Be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. But for those of us that are believers, Lord, I ask you to move amongst us, ignite our hearts. May we be a living testimony of the living God in Jesus Christ. In his name I pray. Amen. Yes.